grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is based on the Gospel lesson, Matthew chapter 18, 23 to 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, why is it so hard to forgive your neighbour? Many a Christian who has been an active worker in Christ's church for many years stumbled and fell when his brother sinned against him because he thought that he could not forgive. He would rather withdraw from the church and Christian fellowship than forgive his brother. Many a friendship of long years standing has been wrecked because a quarrel arose between the two parties. Neither side would give in. Both sides would rather live in hatred and enmity to their dying day than restrain their pride and smooth the way for peace. Many a Christian has succeeded in denying his evil nature in many things. He had overcome greed and impurity. He had shown himself most useful and unselfish when there are opportunities to help the needy and advance the cause of Christ. But when he suffered insult and injury at the hands of his neighbour, he refused the hand of forgiveness. He would not yield. So why is it so hard to forgive? Is there possibly any excuse? No. The reason why it seems hard to forgive is that we incline to look on the sins of our neighbour through a magnifying glass and consider them great and grievous, while it is hard to see the greatness and the blackness of our own sins. Nothing is harder than to look into your own heart with unprejudiced eyes, to observe its evil purposes and to see its deceitfulness and wickedness. Yet nothing is more necessary. Scripture says that God gives grace to the humble, and that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite heart. If you find it hard to forgive your neighbour because you think the insult was too grievous, then you have not yet understood how much God has forgiven you and how grievous you have sinned against God. Is there anyone who is waiting for you to extend the hand of forgiveness? Are you living in enmity with anyone? The days of our years are passing with the speed of a swiftly rushing stream. Soon we shall stand before the judge of the living and the dead. Then it will be too late to forgive. So let us learn from our gospel how easy God has made it for us to forgive our neighbours. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, God forgives us much more than we are called upon to forgive. When our neighbour has wronged us, then we are to forgive a person who is on our equal, who is on the same level with us. But when we have sinned against God, then God must deal with people who are far below him, so far that they are properly called worms. Our text says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now this is an immense debt." A king dealing with a servant, that is God's relationship to us. This debt the servant could not pay. And because he could not pay, the just sentence according to the law then in force was pronouncement that he and his wife and his children were to be sold as slaves with all his possessions. Yet the king, moved with compassion, listened to the plea of his servant, set him free, and forgave him the entire debt. The servant had no right to expect such merciful treatment. However, he had offended not against his equal, but against the king. And among every people the rule holds, the higher and greater the offended person, the greater and the more serious is the offence, and the sterner the punishment deserved. An insult to an ordinary citizen does not bring as severe a penalty on the offender as an insult to the Prime Minister. The servant in our parable offended the king, his highest superior on earth, and yet the king, moved with pity, freed him and forgave him the debt. Against whom have we offended? Against one much higher than our highest ranking officials in the country. We have sinned against God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Insignificant worms we are, and we have rebelled against God whose throne is the heavens and whose footstool is the earth. Can you measure the greatness of our offences? And our Lord owes us neither leniency nor mercy. Yet he found a way to absolve us and forgive all our debts. God's love sent his only begotten Son into the world, and he took our sins upon himself and paid for them with his own blood. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who paid our debt in full, God has forgiven us all our sins, of which we have committed against the majesty of heaven. Compared with our sins against God, how small are the sins which our neighbour commits against us. How easily we should therefore forgive those small offences, since God has forgiven our sins 10,000 times greater. For God to forgive is something great. For us to forgive should be regarded as a very small matter indeed. Then think of the number of sins to be forgiven. The servant in the parable owed his master a huge 10,000 talents. His fellow servant owed him just 100 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage, and there were 6,000 denarii in one talent. So 10,000 talents equals 60 million denarii. In other words, what we owe to God is infinite, but what our neighbour owes to us is a very small amount. Or do you say or think, "But you have no idea how often so-and-so insulted me. I still feel the hurt. I cannot forgive. He has grieved me by so many unkind actions and spiteful words that I cannot forgive and forget if I tried. Perhaps he has been very mean to you, but you have been far worse to the Lord. Oh, but you would not believe how shameful he acted. No, and I dare say, you would hardly believe it if you could see how shamefully you acted toward God. How many thousand times you have insulted him. How you have tested his patience. How you still offend against him so often each day that you could not even begin to count your sins. Yet when the Lord forgave you, he forgave the whole debt. He did not take your bill and say, 'I'll strike out this and that.' But the pen went through it all, paid in full. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, God forgave us the 60 million denarii debt which we owed him and never could have paid. how easy it should be for us to forgive the small number of offences and insults, that 100 denarii debt which our fellow man owes us. We have had so much forgiveness from God, so many sins blotted out, that for us to forgive ought to be as easy as to open our hands. Secondly, God enables us to overcome the things that would make it hard for us to forgive. God has indeed made it easy for us to forgive our neighbour. However, if we want to keep a forgiving heart, we must not overlook the things that would make it hard for us to forgive. Perhaps one or the other says to himself, I would not find it so hard to forgive, but I have done so many good turns for so-and-so, and have so often been kind to him, and to have all this kindness rewarded with meanness is too much for me. I can no longer be kind and friendly to him. Yet you take it for granted that the Lord renews his kindness to you every morning, even though you have so often shown little appreciation, even though you have given the Lord 1,000 reasons for losing patience with you. You cannot count your blessings you have received from heaven, yet how often you have received them with indifference or rewarded them with sins and transgressions. And God still continues to stretch out the hand of mercy to you. Consider this, it'll give you a faint idea of God's amazing grace and patience. Realizing how patient God is, must you not say that God is expecting very little when he asks you to forgive your neighbour, to forgive even him who has rewarded your favours with meanness and hatred? Then forgive one another just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgive one another. If you have to forgive today, it is very likely that you yourself will need to be forgiven tomorrow. There is something wrong about my brother that needs to be forgiven by me, but there's also something wrong about me that needs to be forgiven by my brother. Thus, we are, all of us, mutually to be exercising the Christian virtue of forgiving one another. If we have a truly forgiving heart, we shall also be willing to confess whatever wrongs we have committed against our neighbour. When God forgave us, all the fault was on our side. But when two people fall out and become estranged, usually the fault lies on both sides. Your neighbour has insulted you. You expect him to beg your pardon. But have you asked yourself, did I possibly provoke him to do what he did? Could not the entire quarrel have been avoided if I had controlled myself? Then you'll find your own share of the fault, and remember, a truly forgiving heart is always ready to confess its own faults. Scripture not only says, forgive one another, but also confess your faults to one another. Jesus knew that his followers would not remain unaffected by the standards of the world, according to which getting even is considered the natural course. Everywhere about us we find the pay what you owe spirit. It is often looked upon as firmness and manliness when the offended party breaks off relations with the offender and refuses to deal with him until he comes with a confession of his guilt and a plea for pardon. Many a Christian could have been induced to forgive the wrongs inflicted by his neighbour had not his would-be friends interfered. No, don't you give in. Let him come to you if he has anything to say. I would not make a fool of myself by running after him. Such advice is not born of the Holy Spirit. When Christians see their brother is unwilling to forgive, they are, like the servants in our parable, very sorry. They ask their brother to remember what was done to that servant who refused to forgive his fellow servant. His Lord said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And then Christ said, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." At first glance, this would seem to indicate that my forgiving my neighbour is the ground of God's forgiving me. That, of course, cannot be, for it would contradict the scriptural teaching of salvation by grace alone. So let us bear two truths in mind. Firstly, God forgives me freely without any merit or worthiness in me. And secondly, gratitude for this must prompt me to forgive my neighbour. If I refuse to forgive, I indicate thereby that I have not accepted God's forgiveness. If God forgives the greater, we surely should be willing to forgive the lesser. But suppose your neighbour has wronged you and does not seek your forgiveness, what then? Would you be justified in living in enmity as long as he makes no overtures of peace? Certainly not. God says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." God did not say, "Go and tell others." No, "Go and tell him his fault." God did not say, "Wait until he comes to you." No, God said, "Go." You may say, "I expect him to meet me halfway." God said, "Go," and that means all the way. Did you meet God halfway when you obtained forgiveness? No, God came all the way. He sought you. He extended the hand of mercy and forgiveness in the gospel. He pleaded with you and persuaded you to accept it. Is God then requiring too much when he asks you to go all the way to the brother who has offended you and to seek reconciliation with him? The very prayer that teaches you to ask for mercy bids you to say, "Forgive us as we forgive our trespassers." Unless you're willing to forgive, you pronounce your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer. You must forgive, or you cannot be saved at the same time. You must forgive not because you need to be forced to, but because you heartily do it. In some instances, we find all difficulty in forgiving. And there we should keep these three words continually in our mind. And those three words are, "For Christ's sake." Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Cannot you forgive an offender on that ground? What gave Stephen the strength to pray for his murderers, "Lord, do not charge him with this sin"? This he knew, that by nature he was just as evil as they were, but God in his mercy had sought and found him and forgiven him all his sins for Christ's sake. What gave John Huss the strength to pray for his enemies, who were eagerly putting fuel on the fire that burned him to death? It was a thought, "If these people only knew what I was privileged to receive, the love of God which reaches down to the vilest sinner for Christ's sake." The gospel which gave Stephen the strength to pray for the men who hurled rocks at him, which enabled John Huss to pray for those who tied him to the stake, is the gospel of God, forgiving the unworthy sinner for Christ's sake. Should not that gospel in which we glory and rejoice soften our hard hearts and prompt us to love our enemies, forgive them, and extend to them the hand of friendship and affection? Where this seems difficult, look to the cross of Christ. Remember how much he loved you, the sinner, the offender, and that Christ forgave his murderers upon the cross on which he died for our salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.